Yeah, Revelation 9. I was thinking driving down today, it's nice to be in our own room where we can actually control the heat. Are you hot, cold, everybody okay? You want me to turn it up a little bit? I turned it up some. I felt like it was a little cold. We're good? Okay. But, you know, we were in the fitness center in that gym, and we had no control over everything. Remember sitting there all bundled up, and in the summer it was so hot. And we've almost a year. Christmas will be a year we've been here. It's kind of amazing, isn't it? It goes fast. If you're visiting today, welcome. We go through the Bible here, line by line and verse by verse, and today you happen to be here while we're going through the book of Revelation. Today's chapter 9, so tighten your seatbelt. Remember what the word revelation means? Remember? Unveiling, right? So think of the sculpture with the cover over the top of the some tarp or whatever, and the word revelation means unveiling. So we're pulling the cover off of who? Jesus. That's simply what the book of Revelation is about, is the unveiling of Jesus. And we want to know more about Jesus, so here we are walking our way through the book. At this point, where we pick up in chapter 9, we've moved from the breaking of the seven seals to the sounding of the seven trumpets. Remember last week when we were in chapter 8, we studied the first four trumpet judgments. Here, let me give you a short little synopsis. A third of the trees were burned up. A third of the creatures in the oceans were killed. A third of all the ships were destroyed. A third of the rivers were poisoned. Many men died from drinking the water. And we can look at that. Remember, I landed on a little bit last week. We can look at that and think, wow, that's pretty bad. God didn't have to leave two-thirds. So it's showing us his grace in the fact that he would only judge a third at this point in time. And then remember the last trumpet was a third of the sun was darkened. Notice the end of chapter 8, the last verse there, 13. Remember, this is the Apostle John who's getting this vision on the island of Patmos. So that's the eye there. He says, "And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, 'Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound.'" Now, if you look back, and if you were here last week, it's been pretty bad. It's been pretty bad through the seven seal judgments. It's been pretty bad for the first trumpet judgments. And yet there in chapter verse 13, he says, "You've not seen nothing yet. What's coming is worse than what you've seen." So, in my opinion, as we get to this point in the sounding of the fifth trumpet, it's almost as if the Lord declares to the world, "You want life without me? You want a world that's given over to the devil and the evil that the devil represents? And you want the world to be filled with darkness? Okay, here you go." I think that's kind of what God's saying. You want life without me? Here it is. But humans who are alive at this time are completely and totally clueless as to what they're wishing for. And we get an opportunity to read what that's going to look like, what this world is going to look like without God. And we've been reading it. We're going to read it even more. You know, we watch as our world rebels against God, fighting against God's truth. We see it every day in our town. Fighting against God's commandments, fighting against God's standards for purity and holiness. Golly, we're even fighting against Merry Christmas, aren't we? Here we are. We're fighting against it in our society today. It's insane, in my opinion, what people are doing in our nation to remove God from our society. And as I watch all of it, though, there's a knowledge deep down inside of me, because I read this. The knowledge that's deep down inside of me is that one day God will remove his powerful presence of his Holy Spirit from this world, and this world's going to get exactly what it wants, no God. So let's read what life's going to look like with no God. Not going to be a pretty place at all. It's going to turn into the worst nightmare imaginable, because people are going to get what they want, life without God. Okay, here, let's read a little bit. Start with me, Revelation 9, verse 1. Then the fifth angel sounded. Remember, these are the seven trumpets. So this angel's blowing his, the fifth angel's blowing his trumpet. I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Verse 3, then out of the smoke locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, or any tree, but only those men who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. Verse 6, in those days men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. The shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold. Their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair. Their teeth were like lions' teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron. And sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots given with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions. There were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. 11, they had a king over them, whose angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is, I don't know how to say this, Abaddon, but in the Greek his name is Apollyon. Verse 12, one woe is past. This is just the first woe. Behold, two more woes are coming after these things. And we'll continue on there in a second. But let's just stop there. We'll work through this trumpet. We'll go through it relatively quickly. Here, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that your Holy Spirit is with us right now, always pointing us to Jesus, pointing us to truth. I pray our hearts would be open to what you would want to say. Lord, I don't want to be speaking about this. I want you to speak to our hearts. So help us to be tuned in. Thank you that you're a speaking God. Help us to be listeners this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So go back with me to verse 1. We see this fifth angel sound his trumpet. Notice it says he saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. He doesn't say that he sees a star. He sees a star that's already fallen. And sometimes people go back to verse 10 of chapter 8, and they see there that a great star fell from heaven, and they wonder why that's a literal star. But in verse 9, or chapter 9, verse 1, this isn't a literal star. The reason for that is, notice the second part of verse 1. Read it with me again. I saw the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth to him. Do you see that? To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. So this is not talking about a literal star. This is talking about a person. Now, in Job, if you wanted to go back, and you can read it on your own, it tells us that angels are called stars of the morning. Throughout Scripture, we see angels being called stars. In Revelation, we've seen it. In fact, back in verse 20 of chapter 1, these seven stars are the seven angels of the seven churches, remember? So this person that's being referred to here in verse 1, this fallen star, appears to be the same person that we get over to verse 11, right, as I ended it, the guy who was the king of all these other demon things. And we're going to study about this demon whore today. So in my opinion, unmistakably, this is speaking of the devil, speaking of Satan himself. To him was given a key. It's interesting when we read in Isaiah 11, or Isaiah 14, about Satan's fall, it says this, how you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. And remember when Jesus had sent the disciples out to do ministry for him, and when they came back, they were all excited about the fact they got to throw demons around a little bit, and Jesus says to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, but rather that your names are written in the book of life. So there, Jesus describes Satan as falling like lightning from heaven. So to me, then, it's speaking of the devil. And then notice the devil is given a key at the end of verse 1 to the bottomless pit. In Scripture, God bless you, in Scripture, the bottomless pit or the abyss God bless you again. I can only do one twice. That's it. That's all. Whoever's sneezing, I got two God bless yous, and then you're on your own from there. All right. To me, the key, or the bottomless pit in Scripture is also known as the abyss. It's known as the abode of demons. Remember in Luke chapter 8, when the demons inside of that guy Legion didn't want Jesus to send those demons into the abyss? This is the same place. Jude tells us this, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, they fell with Satan during his rebellion, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. So they're reserved there for the judgment of the great day, which is what we're getting ready to read about now. Also in 2 Peter 2:4 it says, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell, the abyss, and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment." So that's where these guys have been sent to. This bottomless pit or this abyss is the evilest of demons have been sent there awaiting final judgment. That means somewhere on this earth, there's a shaft that goes down into the earth that's got a lock on this door, and one day, that the lock is going to be taken off. So if you're looking to buy a house, you better look in every closet because that shaft might be right there in New Pal. Can you imagine? I don't want to buy that house anymore. Don't go home and look. It's too late. You already own it. There's a key there, though. So who gave this key to Satan in verse 1? Jesus did. Remember in chapter 1 we learn Jesus has the keys to death and to Hades. And so he's got the key to this bottomless pit. He's the one who puts this key in the devil's hand. And it's important that we realize that Satan can only do what he's allowed to do. Sometimes we get this idea as we read through Revelation that he's in charge, that the devil's in charge of everything that's happening in the tribulation period. The devil isn't in charge of anything. He can't open this abyss until he's given the key and allowed to open it. God's in charge of this universe. He's always been. He'll always be. And there's no doubt how human history is going to end. God determines the course of human history. And the devil can only do what he's given the ability to do. And so that gives us hopefully some sense of, oh, okay, all right, the devil's going to be turned loose and there's going to be things that happen, but it's only under the control of God. So what's Satan going to do when he opens this pit? Notice there in verse 2, he opens the bottomless pit and smoke arose out of the pit like smoke of the great furnace. The sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. And then it goes on, we'll read it in 3. What's he doing? He's going to unleash this demonic army onto planet Earth. And I can't even explain to you how evil and sinister and frightening that this is going to be. It's what these evil fallen angels have been waiting to do for years and 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 years. They've been waiting, but they've been restrained by the power of God. But at this point, when the devil's been given this key and this lock's taken off the door and the church has been removed and the 144,000 have been sealed, God lifts his restraint. And here comes this demon army, and they're going to terrorize this earth. Let's read through it again, verse 3. Then out of the smoke, as this abyss is opened, all the smoke comes out. Locusts came upon the earth. And to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. So don't think of literal locusts here. And we're going to elaborate on these guys as we get deeper into this. They're not little bugs like grasshoppers. These are clearly demonic creatures. And we know they're not regular locusts because they're prohibited from eating normal diet of grasses. Instead, they're going to torment mankind by stinging like serpents. So here comes this satanic army out of this bottomless pit, who have the power to sting like scorpions, and they're going to torment anyone who doesn't have the seal of God on their forehead. Remember a couple weeks ago, we saw who has the seal of God on their foreheads, remember? The 144,000. Male Jewish virgins are the 144,000. And they're going to be protected from this demonic horde, and they're the only group that's going to be protected during this time. But they have boundaries placed on them. You see what their boundaries are? Starting in verse 4, they're not allowed to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but they can harm the people that don't have the seal. And notice in 5, there's more boundaries. They're not given authority to kill, but to torment. However, their torment was like a scorpion sting. You ever been stung by a scorpion? Anyway, I don't know of anybody. A wasp sting was enough for me. They say, I was looking into this a little bit. They said back in the day of the Roman army that the SEALs, the elite Roman soldiers, when they were in the training for the elite, one of the tests was that during the night, the commander of the army could go in and stab a guy in the leg with a knife or shoot him with an arrow in the leg to test to see if he would cry out. And if he cried out when he got stabbed, then he wasn't fit to be that. Guess who isn't fit to be that? I cry out when I get a paper cut. Come on. And that was one of their tests. But the truth is, when these elite Roman soldiers went to North Africa where there's scorpions and they got stung, for a little bit they could hold their mouth, but the venom inside of them was so strong they would yell out like little babies. It just cry because the strength of this sting. So when we read here, this isn't just a yellow jacket sting hurts. This is much, much worse than that. And it says that they're given, here's another boundary, you see it? They're given 5 months that they can do all this kind of stuff. Interestingly, the life cycle of a locust is 5 months, May to September. That's what the life cycle that they have. And for 5 months, no one dies on the planet. Don't you find that fascinating? Now, we would think that's a good thing in normal situations. Zanny and I went over to a funeral from our youth group. One of our youth group kids passed away 30 years old. Wouldn't it be cool if there was no death for 5 months? I think we would celebrate that. These people are not celebrating the fact that no one can die. Did you read it here? It's notice 6. In those days, men will seek death. They wish they could die, and they can't find it. Death is going to flee from them. This thing is going to be so terrible. They're going to wish they weren't on this planet anymore. And then here we get into these demonic beings starting in 7. The shape of the locust was like, now remember, he's not seen this stuff before. He's trying to put words to what he's never seen. And so some of these words he's going to say is like. He says it right away. The shape of the locust was like horses. So was it a horse prepared for battle? No, it was like that. And on their heads were crowns of something like gold. He couldn't tell if it was gold, but they must have had some form of authority because they had some form of crown on their head. And their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth. Again, he's just trying to put words to what he sees. And you see 9, the same words are in there, like and like, all the way through. But they did have human-like features, and they had hair like a woman, and their teeth were terrifying and fierce, and they had some sort of defense on them in verse 9. And when they start to use their wings, it sounds like they're horses running into battle. Now, we have no idea what these are. These things 2 inches tall with blonde hair running all over? Can you imagine? I've been trying to think about that. The thing's about that big. Still be scarier than it's not, but is it 6 foot tall? I don't know. It doesn't tell us. Maybe your Bible says, mine doesn't. But we know they're under the government of God, and 5 months is their limit. And then we get to 11. Notice then 10, they had tails like scorpions or stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. And then they have a leader there in 11. The names there both mean destroyer, destroying, something like that. All destroy. And that's the name for the devil. He's a destroyer in every language. He comes as an angel of light, but his desire is to destroy people, right? That's what the Bible says. So here's the demonic realm showing their true colors. They come forth to hurt and destroy mankind. Jesus said this concerning the devil. He said this: the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And Jesus went on to say, I've come that they may have life, Jesus came to bring us life, not to destroy us, but to bring us life, and that we have it more abundantly. Satan always tries to hide the hook when he lures us in. For those of us who are fishermen or hunters, we always try to hide the hook. My dad and brother are duck hunters, so I'm going to go with them here soon. I've not been duck hunting. I've hunted everything practically. But, you know, you got to hide, and you got to cover yourself, you know, and spray things on you. Cool. Sounds good to me. Sandy will love it when I come home. But that's what Satan tries to do. He tries to hide the hook and lure us in. But he has one thing on his mind, to destroy you every time. And not just physically, but spiritually. Because he wants you, mankind, suckered in to following him to the same eternal place that he's going. He knows he's going there. He knows it. And he's trying to take as many of us with him as he can. That's his goal every time. Now, as we read through this, I wanted to pause just for a second. Because I think that as we read through this, we can think, well, that's pretty harsh on God's part. That's kind of cruel when we read through all these judgments and things. That represents something about God that I don't know that I like. But instead of viewing this as cruel punishment, I think what the Lord's trying to show these people who are living there, pure grace. Think of it. God's giving these people a five-month period of what hell's going to look like. Only the hell's going to be forever and ever and ever. And the torment that comes from these demonic beings that only lasts 5 months because they're going to return back to this bottomless pit, that's nothing compared to the eternal torment that people are going to have if they refuse to accept Jesus as their Savior. So we can read this in one of two ways. We can say, wow, that's pretty harsh. Or we can read it the way I like to read it and say, wow, God is so good to show these people who are living here, here's life without me. You like this? Because you don't have to do this. You don't have to walk in this. You have the ability to say today, I don't want my future to be this. I want my future to be a place of love and hope and peace. I want to be where God is forever and ever. And I think that's what God's trying to communicate to these people. And we're going to see it as we get to the end of the next trumpet judgment. What people's response is as we go through all here. So here's God. In an effort to get people to repent of their sins, a small taste, in my opinion, of what eternity is going to look like unless they repent. Don't ever doubt the love of God or the wisdom of God when you read through the Great Tribulation stuff that we are now. Every single step of the way, he's working to bring people to a saving knowledge of Jesus. Every single step of the way. Okay? Verse 12 then. One woe's passed. Oh boy, there's two more of this to go. Yippee. 13. Then the sixth angel sounded his trumpet. I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. That's the altar of incense. It's where the prayer of the saints were risen before God. So that's what's happening there. In 14, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red. How do I say that? Hyacinth? How's that? Hyacinth blue? Sulfur yellow? And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. Stop right there with me, and we'll do the last couple verses in a second, okay? So clearly, as we read starting there in 14, these are fierce demonic angels. Because you wouldn't have to bind holy angels. Can you imagine being around these guys that we're reading about now? Regular demons are bad enough. But these guys take evil and destruction to a whole other level. And again, we see the restraint of God. He has these four angels bound today. For thousands of years they've been bound, but they've been prepared for a day, and we're reading about it. For that, this exact moment in time, we see it there. Where is it? I read it somewhere. 15, that they've been prepared. And when they're allowed to be, and when they're released and allowed to go out and do their thing, they're going to kill a third of mankind. Now remember, when the fourth seal was broken back in chapter 6, verse 8, a quarter of the earth population was killed. Here a further third is killed. So between these two judgments, can you do your math quick? 7/12. I had more time than you. 7/12 of earth's population was killed. Over, if it was today, over 3.5 billion people. That's a lot of people dying. It's bad enough, like we saw a couple chapters ago. Bad enough they're dying physically, but they're dying spiritually. So is this a natural army that's being led by demonic forces? Or is it a supernatural army? You're going to have to study this to get your own understanding of this. I lean toward, and I'm not going to argue with you if you hold to whatever you hold, but I believe that this is a demonic horde that doesn't attack the world in and of themselves. Instead, I think that they demonically influence an army of the world, a 200 million man army. And I believe that's what he's talking about here. You know, one of the things that kind of helped me view it that way is, you know, when the Battle of Armageddon comes, by the way, it's not a battle. Jesus speaks and everybody dies, okay? So don't think that there's some big battle coming. I get a kick out of the battle. Read ahead. Read it. Go find it. I don't know where it is. It's in here somewhere. It's like not even good a reverse to it. It's all this build up to the Battle of Armageddon and Jesus speaks and everybody dies. It's like, wow, I like being on his side because that's some power. Anyway, as these armies are congregating against God, Scripture tells us that there's going to be a revolt that occurs during the reign of the Antichrist. And it's going to happen down in Ethiopia, North Africa. And so the Antichrist is going to bring his army through the Middle East down to Africa to put down this rebellion. And then when he's down there, he hears of another uprising that's happening up in the north. And so he has to work his way back up toward the north, what we would know as maybe Turkey or southern Russia. As he's working his way up toward, he gets in the area of Israel. But this army has come down, and they meet him there. And at that same time, the armies from the east, the River Euphrates, I'm giving you a glimpse of what we're going to read about in a few weeks. The River Euphrates has been dried up, and the army from the east comes over, China, although Japan, and they're going to come. And guess where they're going to show up? Same place. And all these three armies, they're not coming to fight against God. They don't even realize they are. They're coming to fight each other because the armies from the east hate what the Antichrist is doing. They're coming to fight each other. But as they get to the Valley of Megiddo, and they all end up there, Jesus is going to show up. And all of a sudden, their hate for Jesus overrides their hate for each other, and they're going to turn and think, we want him. No, you don't. And Jesus is going to speak. And it says, read it, blood's going to be so high in that valley that it goes up to the bridles of the horse. Now, I've stood at the edge of that valley. That valley, that huge, that's massive. There was a big old military airport in there, and those airplanes that were taking off looked like little model jets from where we were standing. I mean, little, barely an inch from where we were standing. And this valley just sits out. It's going to be a huge thing. Anyway, my point to that whole little illustration that we're going to read about is that demons, in my opinion, can easily control the leaders of these armies. And I believe that's what's going to happen. It's happening here as we read here. Now, some people, when we get to 17 and 18 and 19, they read these verses and they believe that John's attempting to describe modern weaponry. Could he be trying to describe a tank? Well, he's never seen a tank before. Could he be trying to describe a helicopter? Or could it be a weapon that hasn't even been developed yet? Or is it a demonic being? I don't know. There's things about this that make you scratch your head. Notice up in 18, I think it's 19. Their power's in their mouths, so they shoot out of the front, and they're in their tails, so they shoot out of the back, kind of like a helicopter, for their tails are like serpents. So I can give some validity to that. Some things don't line up perfectly that way. This army's riding on something that has these colors, though, if you read back 17.
and out of its mouth comes fire and smoke and brimstone. And notice that the death isn't inflicted by the horse, or it is inflicted by the horses, not by the riders. So it makes you wonder, is it a tank? There's a lot of speculation, and you can get so caught up in this if you want to. I don't go that route, but it might be. I don't know. I in my mind, I'm not sure it really matters, you know, the point of it. Okay, let's end with 20 and 21. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues, and here's the saddest part of all, you see it? We've seen a few times like this, did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, their sorceries, or their sexual immorality, or their thefts. Now, does that blow your mind? I mean, you think about all that's been going on and all that's going on. You know, just try to put yourself in this kind of scenario, this kind of world. You can't get a drink of water. You can't go buy food. Walmart's closed. Got news for you. Red Lobster's out of business because there's no fish. So, you know, put yourself in that and then read 20. All these people. Now, it doesn't say that they could not repent, which would put it on God. It says that they did not repent. Who's that put it on? That puts it on humans. People get to choose. God's reaching out to them with their love. But people are responsible for their choices that they're making here. And notice what they refuse to repent of. You see it there? I kind of summed up the first part with materialism. They didn't worship demons or idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood. Do we have idols like that in our world? What'd you drive in today? You know, that's an idol, especially us dudes. I mean, some of us can put a car pretty high on the list of things that matter to us. And our image is represented in that. And I'm as guilty as some of that. I mean, my 1999 Ford Ranger truck, I'm pretty proud of. Aren't you, Larry? What's yours? Yeah. I try not to park next to his. His is nicer than mine. I try to park on the other side of the lot. You know, we can get caught up in that. We can idle all those things. Well, you know, we there's so many things, right? Our career, we elevate that as being the most important thing. Our status in the workplace, our status in society. And I look around and think, well, why aren't I living at Geist? Why aren't I living on that? Why don't I have 3.7 cars and 1.2 boats? Why don't I? And I begin to elevate all those things, and I begin to sacrifice in the name of. That's what people are doing then, as I read it. People are doing it now too. You know that we are. People refuse to repent of their idolatry. Paul tells us that little idol that they worshiped, that's nothing. We don't have the little idols. I don't think any of us have these little idols, but we worship idols. I don't have my wallet on me, but I could pull out a dollar bill, and some of us would, if we were honest with ourselves, say, yeah, that matters to me. That matters to me a lot. That's where I get my security. And that's what these people are about. But Paul says that there's a demonic spirit behind these idols. That's what he's concerned about. There's a demonic spirit behind the desire to be famous and be powerful and to be wealthy. And that's what he's saying that we have to recognize is there's a spirit behind these things. And it's real today. It's definitely going to be real whenever this day happens. And then notice the rest of the list there in 21. They refuse to repent of their murders. Remember what Jesus said about murder, right? What are you thinking? You think about you're guilty of murder. So I haven't killed anybody, but that doesn't mean I haven't thought about it. Not necessarily killing, but evil thoughts toward people. So they refuse to repent of their murders, their sorceries, their sexual immorality, their thefts. Interesting word there was sorceries. The word really is pharmacia. It's where we get our word pharmacy. So it speaks of the use of drugs, the selling of drugs. And I think it's one of the ways that the devil entices people because he knows we're not going to put a pentagram in our living room and get down naked and burn candles and chant and all that stuff. He knows our society doesn't do that. But the inroad that he uses,
And not just crack cocaine, and not just LSD. I mean, those of us who've walked through that world understand that can be a pretty powerful thing. And it's a very powerful thing spiritually. Isn't it, Doug? It's a very powerful thing spiritually. It's an inroad. Don't kid yourself. But you know what else is a powerful thing? Prescription drugs. It's a powerful thing. And there's inroads that the devil can use to pull us toward dark spiritual things. And we can open ourselves up to these spiritual realms. I find it interesting when I read 20 and 21, at least, especially in 20, that the violations of the commandments that are listed there were on the first tablet of the law that was given to Moses, the commands that have to do with man's relationship with God. And then in 21, he addresses the violation of the commandments that are written on the second part of the tablet that was given to Moses. They have to do with man's relationship with his fellow man. So everything that we're reading about here in 20 and 21 are deliberately and incurably at war with every commandment of God. That's what those things represent. So we can read through this list and think, well, I'm not guilty of this. I'm like, uh-uh, no. What he's trying to say is back up a little bit. The big picture and everything that mankind is given over to is completely thumbing their nose at God. That's what he's saying here. And it's the condition of the heart of people at the world at this time, and it's a condition of the heart of people in our world today. It should not surprise us that the fight goes on today about the Ten Commandments in our society and the removal of it from our society. There's a spiritual war that goes on inside of our nation, and people are going to be given over to these things today and tomorrow, and all the way into Revelation chapter 9 when we read about it here. And here's the thing. Either God's going to win in this, and we're going to have the world he desires, or man's going to win in this, and we're going to have the world they desire. Both can't win. My money's on God. And there's a spiritual war going on, and people are trying to fight God to the death over this. And because people are so committed to that, it's going to require the judgment of God to come, put a stop to their influence in this world. Can you imagine what the world would look like if those people won? Here we get a glimpse of people saying, we don't want God, no more God. It's crazy when we read what's going on today. We're seeing it, life without God. I don't want to be a part of this world. God doesn't want you to be a part of this world. That's the more important thing. God does not want you to have to walk through this. Out of God's love and out of God's holiness and out of God's righteousness, he's going to change this world back to what he designed it to be, the way it was in the Garden of Eden before man sinned. That's what God's doing. And he's making this world brand new again. New heaven, new earth, brand new. And he wants you to be a part of it. And he wants me to be a part of it. And he's done everything he can do, everything that he can do to help you to see that what he's doing is for your benefit so you can spend forever with him. And some of us are saying, I kind of like my money. And let God just, well, we're reading life that you're going to get if you continue on this path. And God's just wooing you back, wooing you home, wooing you to him, saying, you really want that? You really want life without God? You really want life without me? Okay. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you do love. And Lord, it's so amazing to know the depth of your love. And that you're just continually reaching out to us. And Lord, I read through this and it's so hard. So much devastation and just terrible, terrible tragedy going on. And yet in it, I see grace and mercy and love because you could have destroyed the whole thing. And yet you're still reaching out to these people, still desiring for them to know you, still desiring for them to accept you as their Savior. And Lord, I know you're doing that today. You're reaching out to us. And I pray each one of us in this room, Lord, we would just pause and reflect on what it is I really want. Do I really want to be left to my own devices?
And where's that going to take me? And what's eternity look like? Life without God. Is that what I want for eternity? I pray each one of us would say, no, I don't want that for my eternity. I want a place where I can be in the presence of a holy God, full of love and goodness, and joy, peace. And I want to walk in that today. I want to know that my sins have been forgiven. I want to know that you're making me a new person, one that's not full of lusts and anger and all these greed and all these things. I don't like that guy. I pray none of us would like that guy. We want to be the person that you want us to be, God. And we thank you, Lord, today that you made it so easy for us by sending your Son, God in the flesh, who came to this planet to die on that cross, to take the punishment for my rebellion, for our rebellion. And these people, as we read today, all they'd have to say is, yes, I believe in Jesus, that he died on the cross for me, and I accept the gift of eternal life. And all of this would have changed for them. And all that can change for us this morning. Simply to say, yes, I believe that Jesus died on that cross. God died there to take the punishment for my sin. And I confess that I am a sinner in need of a Savior. And I'm thankful, Lord, that you want to cleanse me and give me a brand new start. I want to live for you. Lord, may that be our prayer this morning. And if any of us have drifted a bit, that we would renew our love for you today and renew our faith in you today and renew our devotion to you. And Lord, please forgive me for I've wandered. Please forgive me for my attitude this week or whatever I've dealt with this week. And Lord, I want to walk with you closely. Thank you that you're right there to forgive and to cleanse, God. So thank you, Lord, for your great love for us. Thank you that your future and our future as we walk with you is assured and glorious. Beautiful. Thank you, God, for your goodness. Thank you, too, that you call us to, as we walk out of this place, to go live for you. And there's a lot of people that we're around all the time who their eternity is not a good place. So help us to love them, speak truth to them. Help us to be bold for you, God. Thank you for this time, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.